Micah chapter 3. Would you please turn to Micah 3? And would you stand as I read verses 5 and following? Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will cover their mouths, because there is no answer from God. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage, to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, "Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us." Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. Thus is the reading and hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. The book of Micah, as I think I have pointed out in the past, can be divided into three parts. Those three parts all begin with the words, "Hear now." So in chapters 1 and 2, we have the first section, which begins with those words. The second section, which begins with the words, "Hear now," we find in chapters 3 through chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, through the end of the book of Micah, we find the third section. Now, as the book of Micah can be divided into three parts, chapter 3 can be divided into three parts. In chapters 1 and 2, Micah, first of all, addresses the nations and pronounces judgment upon the nations because of their sin. He then turns his attention to the northern kingdom and he pronounces God's judgment upon them for their sin and for their rebellion, for the idolatry that they have so long been involved in. And then finally, he turns his attention to the southern kingdom, to Judah, because the sins of the northern kingdom have infected the southern kingdom. And they too are involved in idolatry. They too are in rebellion against God. In chapter 2, Micah addresses particularly those people in the southern kingdom who, because of wealth or power, are able to take advantage of and oppress those who are poor and needy. Micah particularly highlights the oppression that widows and orphans are under at this time. They are being treated unfairly and unjustly by those who, because of wealth or authority, are able to take advantage of them. They take from the widows their homes, and they take from orphans their inheritance or the land that they are entitled to. This is a great sin and a great injustice being done by a particular segment of God's people to another segment of God's people. And God is displeased with the injustice that he sees in the southern kingdom. And so God will bring judgment to bear upon those who have taken homes from widows, who have taken land from the orphans, and what they have done to others, God says, in essence, will be done to them. They will lose their precious homes. They will lose their land. They will lose all that they have accumulated. It will all come to nothing. And that is a just judgment. It is a right judgment. Now, in chapter 3, this chapter that breaks down into three parts, Micah addresses the sins of three groups of people. First of all, he addresses the sins of what Matthew Henry calls the princes of the land. He begins in chapter 1 here now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Now, what was the problem with these people? Well, the problem with these people is that they were to know and enforce God's law in the land. They were to know and study justice. They were to be unlike the other nations that surrounded them. They were in their law courts to reflect the character of God. They were to know the law of God, and they were to apply that law equally. They were not to take into account the status of anyone who came before him in trial. It didn't matter whether a person was rich. It didn't matter if a person was powerful. It didn't matter if a person had status in the society. It didn't matter if the person was poor. It didn't matter if the person was a male or female. Justice was to be equitable. Justice was to be for all. Social standing and status was not to be taken into account. They were not to give special favors to those who came before them with matters to be adjudicated and make favorable decisions for them because of their standing in the community. Neither were they to despise and deny justice to those in the southern kingdom who are of lesser status, of lesser standing in the community. Justice was to be for all, and it was to be equitable. Now, the judges had the responsibility to see that justice was carried out and that it was carried out fairly for all. But yet that was not taking place, as I pointed out last week. And it was not taking place because of a fundamental problem with the princes of the land, with those who were the leaders, those who were set above God's people to make judgments. God says in verse 2 that they hate good and love evil. Now, if we look at a contemporary of Micah named Isaiah, we read in Isaiah chapter 5 at verse 20 that what these leaders were doing is that they were changing the definitions of what was good and what was evil. They were calling evil good and good evil. Isaiah goes on to say that those who were doing this were those people who thought that they were wise in their own eyes. And this was an abomination to God. God pronounces woe upon those who do such things, who put their standard in the place of God's standard, and who turn evil and good on their heads. Now just think about that for a moment and what is taking place in our society today. Because what we find in our society today is the very same thing. We find that there are those people who think that they are wise and prudent in their own eyes, think they're smarter than everybody else. Sometimes they're in position of authority in civil government. Other times they are in positions of prominence in colleges and universities. Sometimes they are well-known sociologists and psychologists. But those people who are wise and prudent in their own eyes are deciding for the rest of us what is good and what is evil. And so what we find taking place today is that we are told that homosexuality and lesbianism is good. That it is right and proper for people to love each other, even if they are of the same gender. And that they should be able to express their love for one another openly and unashamedly. That they should be allowed to be married. And that they should receive benefits, insurance benefits, health benefits that any other married couple would receive. And so that evil, that wickedness, as God's word pronounces this to be, is said to be good. That's right. And those of you who think it's wrong, those of you who think it is immoral, well, you're just homophobic. You know, you come from the dark ages. You know, if you were more up to date, if you were more modern, if you were more knowledgeable, well, you could see how right this is. I mean, we've decided it's right. Can't you see that it's right? And that's what is taking place. God's word says that homosexuality and lesbianism is an abomination to Him. God says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no way that you can... Well, there is a way because they do it. If you look at Scripture and you're honest with Scripture, Scripture is very clear on this issue. And yet, they twist the Scripture so that it says what they want it to say. And so what was taking place in Micah's day is taking place in our own day and age as well. And brothers and sisters, let me remind you that that is not pleasing to God. God hates that. He goes on to say, "Who tear off the skin from them and their flesh from their bones, and who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them up for the pot as meat in a kettle." In other words, in the eyes of these people, those people that they were to serve and to teach and to protect and to guard, those people were there for their own self-gratification. They were there to meet their needs, and they were there to be used, chewed up, and then spit out when they had gotten from them what they wanted. In other words, they were treating them like you would treat an animal. That's the imagery here. They were cruel in their oppression and their treatment of their brothers and sisters in the Lord. It says, and this is their judgment, "Then they will cry out to the Lord, but He will not answer them. Instead, He will hide His face from them at that time, because they have practiced evil deeds." Now, what you need to grab hold of here is that when they cry out to the Lord, and one of the things that we are so thankful for, and one of the things that we find in the Psalms that the psalmists were thankful for, is that when they cried out to God, when we cry out to God, God does what? He hears us. Well, why is it that these people are crying out to God and God says, "I'm not going to hear you"? Well, it is because they were practicing evil and would not repent. Now, what God wanted to hear from them was a cry of repentance, a cry of sorrow that they had acted unjustly in His courts. And yet, these people are not about to do that. They cry out to them because things are getting a little rough for them and things aren't going so well and that God is bringing His judgment to bear. And they want that to stop. But they don't want to repent. God says, you're wasting your breath. I'm not going to hear you. Now, in verse 5, this is the second section of this chapter, and verse 9 begins the third. In verse 5, Micah turns from the princes to the prophets. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. Now, the problem with the prophets in Micah's day and age, now he's not talking about Isaiah, who was a contemporary of his. He's talking about the other prophets who were in the land. And these other prophets, Micah says, were leading God's people astray. In other words, these people, in what they preached and in what they taught, were leading God's people away from holiness and righteousness in living. And they were doing so for a price. In other words, they were tailoring their message to the wishes of the people who would pay them. That's what it means when it says they have something to bite with their teeth. In other words, the prophet will prophesy and he'll tell you what you want to hear as long as he benefits from what he tells you. And if you want him to say that all is well, they cry peace, it goes on to say. If you want him to say all is well, there is nothing amiss in your relationship with God, God is at peace with you, you are at peace with him, and days of prosperity lie ahead, then they will do that. All you have to do is grease their palms. All you have to do is give them money. But if a person isn't able to benefit them, well, they want nothing to do with that person. The prophets were leading God's people astray. It would have been better for these prophets to have done what the people of the southern kingdom wanted Micah to do, and that is to shut their mouths and to be silent. Better to be silent than to lead God's people astray. Better to say nothing than to teach falsehood. When it comes to falsehood and to those who teach false doctrine, the Apostle Paul has some very stern words for that. You might remember the book of Galatians. Paul is the author of this book, and he is concerned by something that is taking place in that church. What is taking place is that there were those who had come into the church who were leading God's people astray doctrinally. They were teaching, according to the apostle, a false doctrine, a false way of salvation. We know that these people were Judaizers, that they were teaching that it wasn't enough for a person to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that a person must be baptized, that if the person was male, that they must be circumcised, that they must follow the laws, regulations, and restrictions found in the Mosaic law, that those things must be combined with their faith in order for a person to be saved. It was the formula for salvation was faith plus works equals salvation. Now, according to Scripture, salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's not according to works. And so what does Paul write? Paul says, I am ashamed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, you have been over this enough to know that the word accursed is very strong. It is a word literally that means damned. So Paul is saying that those who bring forth a false gospel that lead God's people astray, those people are to be damned. He goes on to say, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. He says it twice so that they don't miss it. And so here we find an example of those in Paul's day who were leading people astray by preaching a false gospel. Later on in chapter 2, we find that there is a man by the name of Peter who is an apostle. And he is leading people astray, not by what he teaches, but by what he practices. Now, you know, you can do that. You can lead people astray by teaching them verbally the wrong thing. And you can also lead people astray by living before them a false life, a life that is not honoring and pleasing to God. Well, listen to what Paul says and see who it is that Paul confronts. He says, but Cephas came to Antioch and I opposed him to his... Now, who is that? That's Peter. In other words, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, why? For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. That is, he had table fellowship with Gentile believers. Now, that's important because Peter grew up a Jew. Peter became a Christian by the grace of God. And what happens when Jews convert and when Gentiles convert? Well, they become one in Christ. The things that separated the two groups, Paul says later, that wall has been what? It has been torn down. It has been removed. There is one faith. There is one Lord. There is one baptism. He goes on to say, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. In other words, he didn't want to upset the Judaizers. And listen, verse 13, and the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even that godly man, that knowledgeable man, was carried away by their hypocrisy. What had Peter done? He had set a poor example before these others. And the result was that they had been led astray. Now, you have to understand, in whatever way God's people are led astray, whether it's through teaching or through practice, it is a detestable thing in the eyes of God. But remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take these to heart. Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, either through doctrine or through wrong practice, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he should be drowned in the depths of the sea. Those are really strong words from Christ, aren't they? If you lead someone astray doctrinally, if you lead someone astray by your practice, Jesus said, it is better for you to be destroyed than to lead a little one astray, lead one of the people of God astray. And so these people, these prophets, are judged by God for leading his people astray and for tailoring their message so that they delivered to people what they wanted to hear for a price. And so what we see is that these prophets are just as selfish and just as self-centered as were those who were taking unjustly the homes and the property of widows and orphans. Now, how is a leader to conduct himself? A leader is not to be involved in ministry of the word for his own selfish gain. Rather, a leader is to be a servant to God's people. A leader is to be someone who cares for the people of God, who is willing to put forth effort in the declaration of God's word so that God's people might benefit, whether he is paid or not, whether he is popular or not, whether he is patted on the back or not. It doesn't matter. Well, here's the judgment. Therefore, it will be night for you. That is, he's talking to the prophets. In darkness for you, without divination, the sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. That is, when they seek a word from God, God will be what? He will be silent. The princes go to God in prayer, and God will not hear them because of their sin. The prophets turn to God for a word from God for his people, and God will not give it. Instead, he says in verse 7, the seers will be ashamed and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will cover their mouths because there is no what? There is no answer from God. Now, why would the seers be ashamed and why would the diviners be embarrassed? For this reason. What were they preaching? Peace and prosperity. Was that true or false? That was false. And their words were eventually going to be shown for what they really were. They were false words. They were false prophecies. And when their prophecies not only don't come to pass, but when the very opposite takes place in the experience of God's people, then those guys will be embarrassed. And they will put their hand over their mouths. Now the word mouth there is literally, in the Hebrew, mustaches. And this is interesting for this reason. The book of Leviticus, what is a leper supposed to do? A leper who is unclean is to cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. And he was to cry that so that other people would not come near him and touch him and become unclean themselves. Now, brothers and sisters, that is the attitude that we ought to have toward those who teach false doctrine. They are unclean. And we should keep our distance from them and not listen to them. And there are a lot of them out there today. You talk about guys who seem to be, it seems to me, preaching what people want to hear so that they can benefit materially from their message. You can turn on the TV anytime, almost day or night, and you can see those guys on TV. And they will say things like this: I have a word from the Lord. If there are 1,000 people, or no, let's say 100. If there are 100 people watching this telecast who will send a seed gift of $1,000, then God promises that he will reward that tenfold. Now you just think about that. If 100 people are duped into sending $1,000 to that person as a seed gift, how much money is that? That's $100,000. And you never hear those guys saying, why don't you give that gift to your local church? Why don't you give your tithe and offering to your church? God will honor that. God will bless that. And that is the truth. But these seed gifts that will be rewarded tenfold, that's nonsense. And yet, there are so many people who watch that fall prey to that. And they give away their hard-earned dollars. And they do not receive what they were promised. It's a sad thing, terrible thing. And yet, that goes on in our day and age. Now, in conclusion, Micah contrasts himself with those false prophets. He says, on the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage. Now, Micah is filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And as a result of that Spirit, he has power, or he has authority when he preaches. And he has power and authority because he preaches with justice. In other words, he says what is right, and he preaches with courage, with boldness. And it takes courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sins. Micah confronted God's people with their sin because that is what God called him to do. And that takes courage. That takes boldness. That takes the Spirit of God. Now, when you read through the prophecy of Ezekiel was called by God to do what Micah and the other prophets did, and that is to confront the sins of God's people. And God tells Ezekiel that if he will not do that, that God himself will hold Ezekiel accountable. Well, listen to these words, if I can find Ezekiel, and then we'll bring this to it. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Now it came about at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me. Now this is Ezekiel speaking. Say, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Now listen to this. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. In other words, Ezekiel is told, you have an obligation to confront my people with their sin and to warn them of the consequences of unrepentant sin. And if you don't do that, Ezekiel, then you're guilty of sin. And I'm going to hold you accountable. It is the obligation, it is the duty of God's faithful ministers to speak the truth, as we pointed out in the past, even if the truth hurts. Even if the truth is hard to swallow. Even if the truth hurts. Even if the truth confronts my pet sins. God requires a faithful minister to preach the truth. And to preach that truth with boldness and to preach it without compromise. Why? Because the righteous man who has sinned, when he hears that word of warning and turns from his sin, then God says, that's a good thing. That's what I want. That's what I desire. Don't lead people astray. God is saying to the prophets. God is saying to Ezekiel. God is saying to Micah. God is saying to me and to those who preach the gospel, to those who lead families. God is saying, lead those who are under you into the truth. Teach them right doctrine and set a good and godly example before them so that you do not lead them astray. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, for the wisdom of your word. We pray, Father, that we might take that word and that warning to heart. We pray, Father, that we would be very careful about what we believe and what we practice. We pray that we would be very careful if we have a leadership role in the church, if we have a leadership role in the home, if we have a leadership role elsewhere, that we speak of those things that are the truth and that we do those things that are consistent with truth so that we will not lead others astray. Oh, Father, again, we would pray that you would help us not only to know the truth and be committed to the truth, but help us also to walk in the truth, that we might honor and glorify you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.